Good evening. God's peace, everyone. We'll be reading for our sermon text this evening from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. Kim and I were blessed to spend the weekend before last in Copper Country, Michigan, there with a new grandchild to see and a daughter for a mother to help care for a week. So be greeted from them there. We were in attendance at South Range, Pastor Chuck's congregation, and the Christians there asked that we would bring greetings to you all here. So be greeted from them. I'll read now in Jesus' name from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered them and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. Light within the scriptures is a reoccurring event. As I attempted to invest some time in preparation for this sermon, I found it to be quite overwhelming, as there would be so much reference material to draw on from the scriptures with regard to this light. It occurs so often in metaphor, it occurs in reality, historical events that have been recorded over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And as such, I will be reading many, many verses, but I carefully selected them. A guy could probably spend 3 or 4 sermons, maybe more, just preaching from thematically from all these verses that reference light. Interestingly, there are there's some interesting intersections of the divine and the finite or the physical with regard to light that I'll touch on now. I don't really have any point to make with this other than that there's a lot to chew on here, if I would borrow a word from John's father, Gordy. There was light in this world before God created the sun. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was across the face of the deep, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And yet it was later that he created the sun and the moon and the stars and all the constellations, the heavenly things that give us light on this earth today. God led the children of Israel in a pillar of fire. He was a light to them as he led them through the wilderness. And we remember Moses when he was on the mount, when he only was allowed to view God's hinder side, his backside, not even his face, that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face physically glowed with the light of the glory of God. God's glory penetrated into Moses' skin, into his flesh, and remained there for a time. And we also think of Apostle Paul when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And the light was so bright that it was brighter than the noonday sun. And it was so bright that the apostle, or the Saul of Tarsus, lost his vision and was blind. And we oftentimes will approach this from the spiritual side, but nevertheless, the record of Paul's history is simply that he was blind and couldn't see from that light that shone from Christ. And also, we wouldn't want to pass Christ himself on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and his light, his face shone and his clothes glowed and glimmered with heavenly light. Just some things to think about as the light of heaven, divine light, finds itself intersecting with physical, finite beings and substances. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We know with light, there is no life. The sun is life-giving in what it brings and what it gives to the plants, the green foliage especially, allowing them to grow. Not only the heat is necessary, but the light is necessary. And we know that in the new creation, that God is going to create, when Jesus returns, that there will be no sun, but there will indeed be life. And that life is the light of the world, even today. And that life-giving light will come from this Jesus, from the throne of God in the new creation. In this world, Jesus is our pillar of fire that we follow through the wilderness. Yet today, he is the light of life that we walk in as we make our way toward our ultimate goal in the resurrection. He sheds this light abundantly on us through his word, and we walk by it and according to it. We can't walk by feelings, as we have to do when we stumble around our homes in the dark of night. We stick out our hands and we feel our way along the walls and through the light switches or whatever we're looking for. But this isn't how we walk as Christians. We don't walk according to our feelings. We don't walk according to our ability to think and reason. No, we walk by the light of the world as it comes to us through God's holy word. We don't walk by tradition. So easy it is to say, well, it's always been that way, so I don't really concern myself with what it says in the Word. No. Tradition, reason, feelings are not our light. Our light is Jesus Christ. If those things are our light, then the light that is in us is darkness. And that darkness is dark indeed. Our light is Jesus. Jesus. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And in 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And this he says after recounting God speaking from the heavens on the Mount of Transfiguration. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well, ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is the light of life, the light of the world, the light of faith, light of forgiveness, light of courage in Jesus Christ, light of love, light of comfort and peace, all wrapped up in the grace of God, all wrapped up in God's truth, all wrapped up in His Word, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is our life, this is our light, and this is a bright and shining light. And in this light, then, we follow along with it. And He'll preserve us in this light. "The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." We know from our study of the Scriptures that the Pharisees' light was tradition and honor. This was their objective, and this was their goal, was to preserve tradition, preserve their honor, preserve their power. This was their light, and it was darkness. Darkness indeed. And because of this darkness that they were surrounded by, they could not see Jesus. They could not see the light, though it stood right in front of them. We're naturally repulsed, as I'm sure these Pharisees were as well. But naturally, we're repulsed by somebody who just speaks of themselves all the time. And in the judgment that we would cast on somebody who is perhaps only insecure, we would call them a windbag, or full of wind, full of air, hot air, different terms. And that's how these Pharisees were approaching the light of the world. And they were no doubt referring back to the law of two or three witnesses, which was found in the Old Testament. And they were telling Jesus that we don't need to listen to you. You're speaking by yourself, and you're speaking of yourself, and we find that disgusting. That was their position from the darkness where they stood. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." So Jesus begins talking now, and we would assume, well, he's talking to these Pharisees, but in reality, he's talking right past these guys. He knew they couldn't see him. They couldn't understand him for who he was or what he was. They couldn't see him for who he was or what he was. But Jesus is talking past these guys, and he's talking to the world, as in his divine knowledge, he no doubt knew that his words would go forth into all the world. John 5:3, Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." The verse before us, Jesus says, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." What are we to do with this? This can be a little confusing when we're dealing with God, who is also man. When we're dealing with God trying to speak on man's terms. One thing that I do draw from this for sure is that the apostle wasn't cunningly devising these writings. This was just in the previous chapter, or one of the two or three chapters before, chapter 5, where Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." John was simply recording what he had seen and heard in his own words, what he had seen and heard and handled of the word of life. He was recording for us. He wasn't writing this out so it would all flow together and make perfect sense. He was simply recording what he had seen and heard and handled of the word of life. But Jesus goes on in chapter 4, verse 5 then, or in verse 4 of chapter 5. And he makes the same point that he will allude to later in our text. He says, "There is another that bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." So we are left to conclude then that Jesus, being man, he honored all the ordinances and the laws of the Old Testament that had been passed down. But Jesus, being God, sometimes called attention to his divinity by speaking in accordance with it. And we know, because we are acquainted with, we've been basking in this light of life, that Jesus' witness is true, whether there's two witnesses or whether he's witnessing of himself. And he tells the disciple or the Pharisees, "Now ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Humanity, in our fallen corruption, our corrupt natures, we judge by what we hear and by what we see. What else are we supposed to do? We judge after the flesh. But Jesus says of himself, "I judge no man." Jesus came into this world to fill an office. And that office was the office of grace, the office of gathering, of forgiving, of being a light. The office he filled was not the office of being a judge. In John 12:47, he says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The saving office then is the office that spreads this light of life. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save it. This is the Jesus that we know, and this is the light that we are blessed to follow and to walk in. There's a further lesson here, I think, for us. That if Jesus would say, I judge no man, then perhaps we should apply this to our hearts and to our lives. What do we do automatically when somebody that we're visiting with rejects an observation that we've made about the Word? Somebody rejects an understanding we've come to, which is clearly in our mind in accordance with God's Word. Our natural inclination with our fallen nature is to take it personally, to rise up in judgment within ourselves. But this word is not our word, so there is no reason why we should take it personally if someone rejects the truth of it. This is God's word, not ours. It's all too easy for judgment to well up within our hearts when somebody, especially pointedly, disagrees with something that is so near and dear and truthful to us. But what happens when judgment wells up within our hearts? We stop our ears, just like these Pharisees were doing to Jesus. We become deaf, perhaps even blind. So far be it then from us to allow this to happen, but to understand and realize by God's grace that this is God's word who perhaps they are rejecting, which they're rejecting, not ours. We don't need to take offense. But we, by God's grace, should patiently bear witness to the truth and persistently point again and again and again, if necessary, to God's word. Jesus says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. As we've said, he is in this world to fulfill a specific office, that of Savior, that of grace giver, forgiver, sacrifice, priest, all for us. But yet, he says, if I judge, my judgment is true. Here again, he speaks as God himself. And he draws attention to this, that he's not alone. In fact, God is with him. John 12:48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. Nobody will be without excuse, for God's word through Jesus, through the Spirit, through the church has gone out into all the earth. Revelations 19:1-13. John recorded this vision. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Truly, this is a picture of our Lord as he goes to battle with the enemies of God and with the enemies of his church. But who are the enemies of God and the enemies of his church but those who don't believe? Those who reject his incredible sacrifice. Those who reject his passion, what he accomplished for us in Holy Week in his resurrection. And for those souls, gone will be the lowly donkey that he rode into Jerusalem on in his office of sacrifice, of priest, forgiver. Gone will be all the patient entreaties to faith and to repentance. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Again, Jesus' own witness is more than sufficient, but he has two witnesses, even more. We know John the Baptist came into this world to witness of him as his forerunner. God spoke from heaven at his baptism, at the Transfiguration, and one other time, witnessing to who he was, what he was here to do. The many miracles that he performed was God witnessing to who he was and what he was here to do. He had many witnesses, though he didn't even need them because of who he was. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Where is thy Father? They ask. They're pretty skeptical, aren't they? They neither heard the Old Testament prophets nor the New Testament Messiah. They were walking in darkness. But even his disciples asked this question. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip asked him, and Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Why do we want to look past the light of the world? Why do we want to look past Jesus and the cross and find our assurance of salvation anywhere else? Is that not enough to show God's love for us and convince us that he loves us enough to save us? Jesus is the light of the world, and walking in his light is the only way anyone will be saved. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the light. All the light is in Jesus. He is the light of life. He is the only place where we can walk in full assurance, in comfort of forgiveness, of grace. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Murder was in the hearts of these Pharisees, but they couldn't touch him. They couldn't lay a finger on him, let alone a hand. I've said it before, it's like as if Jesus had a magnetic cushion around him. They just couldn't. But more than likely, it was something more akin to a legion of angels that surrounded him as he went through this world, because his time was not come. And this legion of angels, or this magnetic cushion, whatever we want to call it, for the sake of descriptive language, was so apparent at times that even the Pharisees accused each other of believing in him because they couldn't lay hands, or they wouldn't in their perceived view lay hands on him. And even some of those who stood by, who were uncommitted, so to speak, observing what was going on, observed this as well. In John 7, 25 and 26, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill?'" They were talking about Jesus. "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" Jesus walked through Jerusalem and Jewry without molestation. At times it seemed like it was close and he slipped through the midst. He went his way. He hid himself. They couldn't lay hands on him. Jesus laid down his life himself. He laid it down of his own will. That's what he came here to do. This was his office. Satan, no doubt, was an instrument in God's hands in bringing Christ to the cross. If we can imagine Satan when God withdrew the hedge from around Job to a degree, a large degree, Satan probably often thought or thinks to himself, "Oh, but if I could have threatened his life, I could have derailed Job's faith." So if we imagine Satan there, when he's seen this legion of angels, or whatever it was, withdrawn from Jesus, he thought with himself, "I'm going to get this one. God has withdrawn from this man. He's not going to be like Job. I'm going to get him." And get him he did. But what was the results of this? Satan was an instrument in his own demise. God, 40 steps ahead of him, even more, used him. Psalm 7, 15 to 17. "He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." And mankind has been saved. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." The light of the world has come into this world. Praise his holy name, that we are blessed with the light of faith, the light of love, with the light of truth, the light of his holy word, the light of life, Jesus Christ, and what he has earned on our behalf and on behalf of the entire world. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear God, shine your light into our hearts. Increase our faith. Increase our love. Increase our courage. This is the light of life as we walk in this world, and for this we praise your holy name. Go with us as we go home tonight. Allow your light to be ahead of us and to lead us through this week and throughout the rest of our lives in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.